Before we go into 1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 10, as it pertains to divorce and remarriage, I should deal with a problem that seems to further complicate an already complicated question. Several times in 1 Corinthians 7, the apostle appears to speak as if he's not divinely inspired. In one verse, he'll say, "This is not my commandment alone, this is the Lord's commandment." But in another, as in verse 12, he says, "To the rest speak I, not the Lord." And verse 25, on this subject, he says, "I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment." Now, this affects the very claim of the Bible to divine inspiration. For if Paul's words in these passages are not inspired, or, as the Greek has it, God-breathed, then you have parts of the Bible that are not the Word of God. And mark well, this is not just a question of an inspired record. In the Old Testament, we have historical books, and the book of Acts as well as a historical book. And in these books, we have lies, many of them recorded. But they're not God's lies. They're a record and a faithful and inspired records of other people's lies. But Paul's epistles are not books of history. They're books of teaching. And if some of these teachings are not inspired, why are they included in Holy Scripture? For then, they are not authoritative. They are not God's Word. Men disagree on a million topics. So what, after all, does it matter what men say? We need God's Word, especially on a subject as serious and important as divorce and remarriage. Now, before I give the solution to this problem, let me add that some, interested only in finding support for their views, are quick to say, "Well, this is only Paul's personal opinion. He says so himself." And then, of course, you can attach that same thing to many things that Paul says. So, let's look at this problem and face it in the light of the Word of God itself. And then we'll have the right background. We'll be in a position to deal with the subject of divorce and remarriage. Now, in the case of Paul, unlike that of the other apostles, you have the twofold element of inspiration and revelation. The 12, as you know, had seen and been with Christ on earth. That was one of the qualifications, one of the requirements of apostleship. You had to have been with Christ, seen him, and talked to him. Now, Paul was not with them. He had been appointed an apostle well after the Lord's ascension to heaven, and had been chosen to usher in a new dispensation. The dispensation of the grace of God, as he calls it in Ephesians 3:1-3. Now, concerning this message, the apostle says in Ephesians 3, verses 2 and 3, I'm quoting, "If you have heard of the dispensation," or the dispensing of the grace of God, "which is given me to you word, how that," and now listen carefully, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," the secret. So the Lord revealed to Paul the dispensation and the gospel, or good news, of the grace of God, and this by appearing to him personally. We're going to turn to a few verses that bear this out, though there are many. In 1 Corinthians 9:1, the apostle says, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" Now, he hadn't seen him before his ascension to heaven, so he must have seen him after, and he says so, in fact. In 1 Corinthians 15:8, he explains when he saw Christ, speaking of the risen Christ. Now, he says in verses 5 to 7 that he was seen of Peter, and then by the 12, then he was seen by 500, more than 500 brethren at once, then again by James, and then of all the apostles. And then in verse 8, he adds, "And last of also, as of one born out of due time. Does this mean that Paul saw Christ on earth and was appointed to be an apostle at that time? Well, of course not. It can't mean that. It was after Christ's ascension that Paul, then Saul, was still Christ's bitterest enemy on earth. It was as Saul traveled to Damascus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, the record says, against the disciples of the Lord, that the Lord appeared to him, last of all. And he was to appear to him again and again by revelation. And at this time, in these revelations, he made known to him the divine message and program for our day. It's interesting and very significant that while the 12 never saw Christ in heaven, not even John, Paul never saw him on earth. Paul saw him only in his ascended glory, exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And it was this Lord Jesus Christ, rejected on earth but highly exalted in heaven, who personally appeared to Paul and revealed to him God's message and program for today. In Acts 22:14, he relates how at his conversion, Ananias had said to him, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one." Remember, he had been considered a wicked man. He had been considered a farce and a sham and a disgrace. But Ananias calls him that just one. So he says, "Our Father, the God of our fathers, hath appeared to you, that you should know his will, his plan, his purpose, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth." Similarly, in Acts 26:30, Paul tells how the Lord had said to him, "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Again, in Acts 22:17-18, he says, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem." So again, Paul saw the glorified Lord and heard him speak. Now this is all confirmed by 2 Corinthians 12:1, where the apostle, already having seen and heard the Lord again and again, says, "I will come to visions," plural, "and revelations of the Lord." This, too, is why he says in Galatians 1:11, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ." How often, and in what very phraseology, the apostle insists upon this, that he was never taught the gospel. Nobody ever told him about it. It was the Lord who, in his raving anger, that is, Saul's raving anger against Christ and all his followers, stooped down from heaven and didn't crush but saved that wicked man. And he became the apostle of grace, and the chief of sinners saved by grace. So you see, in Paul's epistles, we have not only the element of inspiration, a man who, either realizing it or not, wrote by inspiration of God. In Paul's case, we also have the element of revelation, the direct revelation of Christ to Paul in connection with the ushering in of this present dispensation of grace. This is why in 1 Corinthians 7, he differentiates between what he says and what the Lord has said. It's all inspired of the Holy Spirit, and thus God's Word. But in addition, we have some things that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to him directly by personal appearance and word of mouth. How often the writers of the Bible write as individual personalities? How often Paul himself says, "I, Paul, say unto you." This doesn't mean that these declarations are not divinely inspired. There's too much proof that they were. But in Paul's case, we also have the direct revelation of Christ to him in connection with the particular truths of this dispensation of grace. So with this all clear, I hope, from Scripture, we'll begin next week, God willing, the passage on divorce and remarriage. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 10. Perhaps you want to study that passage in the week to come. But before we close, I want to say one word to you personally, my friend. Are you sure of heaven? Do you know that God has accepted you? Are you sure of sins forgiven? You can be. Have you ever heard some preacher say, "There are many things in the Bible which are hard to understand, but thank God the plan of salvation is as simple as can be"? Well, it is simple if you rightly divide the word of truth. If you don't, if you just accept the Bible as a big book of wonderful sayings, you're going to be confused. Someone is going to come to you with the law and say, "Here it is in the Bible. If you obey my voice indeed, then you'll be my special people." Another will come to you and say, "Well, here, right at Pentecost, where the church began, there you have Peter saying, 'Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins.' And Mark 16 says that too." And another will come and say, "Yes, but Mark 16 says more than that. Mark 16 says, 'These signs shall follow those who believe.' And you don't have those signs. And that will mean that you haven't truly believed, if that's God's message for today." Oh, and there are many other things that men can make necessary for salvation. They can come with the Sabbath and say, "You have to keep the seventh day. That's the sign between God and his people." Well, what do you have to believe? Well, we have a little book entitled Simple as Can Be. Actually, it's an illustration about a poor, lost man. He doesn't know what to believe. Mr. Average Fundamentalist tells him, "Why, you're saved by grace through faith in Christ. That's all." But then comes one after another saying, "No, but you've got to keep the law. No, but you've got to be baptized. No, but you've got to work miracles. No, but..." And the poor man doesn't know what to believe. This little book is entitled Simple as Can Be. And it shows how the plan of salvation is simple, very simple, if you rightly divide the word of truth. The Apostle Paul, whom God used to usher in this present dispensation of grace, says, Romans 4:5, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness." Peter never said anything like that, not until he got it from Paul. At Pentecost, he says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin." He doesn't say Christ died for you. He says you killed Christ, and there's a big difference. But when you rightly divide the word of truth and accept Paul as God's apostle for today, you read in Romans 3:24 that we're justified freely by God's grace. Isn't that a wonderful word? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In the end of the 4th chapter, in the beginning of the 5th, you read, He was delivered for our offenses, and He was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, and the word in the original means free gift, and a gift should be free, otherwise it isn't a gift. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, not by ceremonies or ordinances which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. John 3:35 and 36, and this was written long after Paul had even lived his whole Christian life. John writes in John 3:35 and 36, the Father loves the Son and has put everything into His hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on him. Oh, my dear friend, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, do it now. He paid the debt. Christ died for our sins, says 1 Corinthians 15:3. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God hath made Him to be sin for us, Him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God.